I recently had the privilege of hearing David Ignatius talk about his most recent novel, which is called The Quantum Spy. I've not read it yet, but I'm looking forward to it. Apparently, the plot revolves around the race to create a quantum computer that can crack codes and do other amazing things zillions of times faster than even the most powerful regular computer. Now, I'm not mechanically minded, but I do remember as a schoolboy learning the rudiments of a computer language called Fortran and working on a computer that took up an entire room. Things have changed. About all that I can recall of that experience is that computer language is essentially binary. It's made up of zeros and ones and in various combinations. But a quantum computer, as I understand it, is non-binary in the sense that it can superimpose one thing upon another, essentially dealing with one and zero at the same time. And I understand that various kinds of rudimentary quantum computers are already being built, various special facilities around the world. See, we live in an increasingly non-binary world, going to the very basis of who we understand ourselves to be. I did a web search for non-binary, thinking I might get pointed to a variety of ways in which our world is changing, only to find that the first three pages, before I gave up, were exclusively devoted to gender and sexuality, non-binary being other than identifying solely as male, as female, as gay or straight, and so on. It really is a new world, this non-binary world in which we live. So reading the Gospel of John in this brave new world is a frustrating exercise for me in some ways. John is known for his dualism, light and dark, spirit and flesh, below and above, heaven and earth, life and death, truth and falsehood, and so on. And sooner or later, any study of John will lead to the question of just whether this dualism reaches the level of Gnostic heresy. Our reading from John 15 is also reflecting this kind of two-way either-or thinking, binary thinking. We're either part of the vine or we're not. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers, and such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. You're either in, bearing fruit, connected to the vine, to the source of life, or you're out, disconnected, meaning you're as good as dead, toasted in the fiery furnace. This line of thinking is found throughout the gospel. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And along with this dualism, John is marked by polemic in many ways, especially polemic against what he calls the Jews, and by which he mostly means the religious authorities. His gospel clearly reflects a measure of conflict as followers of what was then called the Way were being evicted from their synagogues, sometimes dividing families. Are you in or are you out? It's a real question. And that gives rise to the relentless sense of urgent immediacy. Choose ye this day. Are you in or out, with me or against me, connected to the vine or headed to the fire? Research into the millennial generation, those born between 1981 and 1996, according to Pew, the ones about who church leaders like to bemoan their lack of commitment, suggests that they really are faced with so many choices that any lasting choice, commitment, becomes an issue. I don't believe this challenge of commitment in a world of choices is limited to millennials, incidentally. Nevertheless, you know the stereotypes. Millennials are highly inscrutable, yet likely the most scrutinized generation in history. Millennials spend too much money on avocado toast to buy homes. They swear constantly. They live in their parents' basements while paying off calamitous student debt. They generally lack the self-sufficiency and can-do attitude of their parents, who ironically prattle on about the virtues of bootstraps while collecting social security checks, and so on. The reality behind these stereotypes, however, is that this is a generation shaped by the recession of the early 2000s, and so have frequently been slow starters in career, employment, home buying, and marriage, and the like. I think I was probably a millennial when I was that age. You know, it's a marketing category. But it's useful. They consequently tend to prefer access to ownership, with the larger numbers than in previous generations declining to learn to drive, for example. Why own a car when you can call an Uber? I find myself with great sympathy for the preferences of those of you in this generation, born out of the experience of being digital natives and born out of the experience of economic recession. That said, we know that commitment is the way of life. And specifically, commitment to following Jesus, who makes it clear that in giving we receive, in serving we are freed, and in the end, dying to self, we live most abundantly. People who inhabit this non-binary world are not, as one colleague of mine claimed, indifferent to the gospel. They're no more indifferent to meaning and purpose than any of us. They are, in large numbers compared to previous generations, indifferent to the package in which we put it, in which we try and deliver meaning and purpose in the church. This doesn't make sense to a lot of people, and it's not immediately accessible, and we shouldn't expect that it will be. Our worship is historically rooted, it's designed for a lifetime, and what is accessible and even attractive to others are people of faith, not worship, but the people who are formed in worship, who can testify to what their faith means for their life, us, in other words, and why our worship is the way it is, and how it is that we choose to follow with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul a Jewish leader from over 2,000 years ago. Anyone can understand that worship is not the point, but rather abundant life is the point. And that's the invitation to which we respond, and that's the invitation that we extend when we bear witness to others. I've known people, two to be precise, who've said they were converted to following Jesus solely by reading the Gospel of John, with its all-powerful, all-knowing portrayal of Jesus, the power of God on earth, demanding allegiance to the way, the truth, and the life. I find my own sympathies more with Jesus portrayed in the Synoptic Gospels, the other three called Synoptic, because in contrast to John, they can be seen together. But nonetheless, I think the spiritual value for me and for us, actually, in this binary gospel, in our non-binary world, there is real value in being confronted in the depths of our beings by what is really true about us. Who are you really? Are you really connected to the vine? Are you living from the source? Are you in right relationship with nature, with all that is around us? See, the stories we tell about ourselves change subtly over time. And the direction of the change is usually to make us more central, more virtuous, and more interesting than was likely true in the original moment. Positions harden as stories become irreconcilable. We can't reconcile the biblical books of the Kings and the Chronicles because even though they tell the same story, essentially, they come from different perspectives, one the winners and one the losers, in a sense. In the introduction to Michael Korder's historical memoir, it's called Alone. It's a wonderful book of the early days of the Second World War. He writes, "How we arrived at Dunkirk on the brink of disaster is the subject of this book, at once the modest account of my family's dispersal and a history of the greater events that led to Dunkirk and to Britain's finest hour," as Winston Churchill called it. But he says this of memory, right in the introduction. He says, "Memory is not an exact instrument. As we grow older, we tend to impose the present on the past or to remember what we wish had happened rather than what actually did." The confrontational tone of John's gospel is a challenge and a call to be absolutely honest with ourselves, really truthful about things that make us ashamed, secrets perhaps, and things in which we take pride. In truth-telling, perhaps especially where memory is concerned, we can become ever more deeply grafted into the vine, the source of all that makes for life. And in that way, we become more attractive as witnesses of bounteous grace, the same grace that frees us to live more abundantly than we imagined possible or than we deserve. If we are real, walking with all the integrity we can muster, others will want to join us in living committed lives, however difficult commitment may seem in a non-binary world. And so in our customary time of silence, I invite you to think about your own secrets. Be honest with yourself. Make any resolution that you need to make. Invite God's continuing grace, and then live more fully in the days to come. Jesus said, "You have already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you." In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.